Well, this morning we're returning again to the book of Acts, and we are at chapter 2 and probably one of the most famous incidents in the book of Acts with the day of Pentecost, and I'm kind of excited to do this because I'm hopefully going to share with you a perspective on the day of Pentecost that you may or may not have heard before. So I'm going to go out on the tightrope here and see if I can do this high wire act and hopefully communicate something that I think captures the whole flavor of what's happening as we come to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, before we do that, I'm going to have to do a little bit of picking up some various threads along the way. So to do that, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, okay? Are you willing to give me a little bit of grace this morning and allow me to kind of pick up some various threads? Because as we pick up those threads, I think hopefully I'll be able to put it and bring it all together and give you an insight into this glorious thing that happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay, so hang in there with me a little bit as we do a little bit of background to kind of help get us to the second chapter of Acts. Thank you. there's one. often when we think about heaven and earth, we often think of them in terms of two quite distinct realities. Heaven is up there where God exists, and we're down here in earth. And because God is holy and He's in heaven, that is so far away from us and that we're down here on earth. And while we believe there is some interaction between heaven and earth, we still believe that heaven is just so totally distinct, so totally distant from us and our experience. After all, heaven is holy, whereas earth is sinful. So the two are totally separate. And further, often we believe that Jesus came to save us so that one day we can go to heaven, that far and distant place. Is that right? That kind of sum up? Well, how would you feel if I told you that such thoughts probably owe more to pagan Greek philosophy than they do to the Bible? Hang with me. Let me try to explain. In the biblical view, heaven and earth were never intended to be totally separate. They were always intended to be for each other. That's evidenced in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the stories of the humans in the Garden of Eden. What we read there is of an interlocking of heaven and earth, that heaven and earth are those interlocking spheres of God's good creation. Hence, we read how that Adam and Eve would walk with God in fellowship in the cool of the evening. Heaven and earth were together. Yet when humans sinned, they in essence made an idolatrous choice. And that idolatrous choice was in essence to reject God. And the consequences of that choice was a separation of God, where God was almost forced by that sin to take a step back. And as he said, that separation worked itself out, it then led to death. But it began with an idolatrous choice. And that separation and death can often make it feel like heaven is a place far, far away. That's an outworking of that separation that we feel and we experience from God. But beloved, it has always been God's intention to restore to the earth His nearness and the closeness of heaven. Now, in a nutshell, that was God's intention for Israel in the Old Testament. That Israel, as a people, would be the means by which God's presence would be restored and witnessed to on the earth. And we see that progressing through a lot of different incidents. Again, it starts with Abraham, where he has an encounter with God. God comes to him, and in that process, he is called to be a blessing to all the nations. And that blessing would be a testimony to the reality of God and his goodness. It progresses, and it's seen later in an incident like, remember Jacob's dream? How Jacob fell asleep and he had a dream of a ladder coming down from heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And he called that place what? Bethel. The house of God. Indicating the presence of God. And then later, after rescuing Israel from Egypt, Moses is commanded to in Exodus chapter 40, to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. A tabernacle that would be able to go with the people throughout their wilderness journey. And we read in Exodus 40 that once that tabernacle was built, we read how a cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled it. N.T. Wright, commenting on this, says, here was a spot where heaven touched earth, where a little world came into being as a sign of the ultimate intention that the divine glory would fill the whole earth. And that connection was then extended again even further when Solomon built his temple. And those of you who remember, if you read in a place like 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we read of the temple of Solomon's temple being consecrated. And at one point, as they're consecrating the temple, we read how the temple was filled with the cloud and the priests could not perform their service, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Here again, this place became a means, a place where heaven and earth intersected to give testimony to God's presence, to give testimony that heaven is not nearly as far away as some people might think. Well, you know the rest of the Old Testament story, that despite God's presence, Israel lapsed into idolatry and sin. And as a result of that, they were eventually taken into captivity. And during that captivity, the last captivity, the temple was destroyed. And that destruction was a sign that the presence of God had withdrawn from that space. Ezekiel tells us that's the only explanation of why that could have happened. You recall how years later, exiles returned and they rebuilt the temple. But there's something interesting to note about that rebuilding of the temple. There is never any suggestion in Scripture that the presence of God returned in just such a way to that temple, like it had in Solomon's time. No sense that had happened. People longed for it. People prayed for it. People expected it. But there was no sense that had ever happened. The temple remained a holy place in the sense that people, with the memories connected to it and the thing that it could happen there, but there was no sense that the presence of God returned. Yet, the Old Testament prophets kept alive the hope that the presence of God would be reinstated to the earth, that heaven and earth would once again be interlocked in God's good purposes. And there were long years without a sign of the presence. Until that day, in the fullness of time, God returned his presence and his glory to the earth. John says it happened this way. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Heaven expressed on earth, fully and ultimately in Jesus. Jesus embodied everything the temple was supposed to represent. He brought together heaven and earth in His fleshly body. He exhibited the presence of God among us. But He did it in the most surprising way. One would have thought that if this is the glory of God, that, you know, you would think that Jesus would be running around doing all kinds of miracles. He'd be doing this wondrous things, and He did those things. But the Scriptures go on to tell us that the glory of God was manifest in its greatest and most wondrous way. Where? At the cross. Who could have imagined that the glory of God, the wonder and the heart of God, would look like this? But through His death on the cross, and then He goes on with His resurrection from the dead, and then, as we saw last week, His ascension to the very throne of heaven, where He now reigns as King, the glory of God, heaven and earth reconnected. Now again, some might wonder, that was a long time ago, you know, that Jesus was here. There was a short burst of Jesus' presence in our world. Jesus came and then He went back. And as we spoke about last week, many associate the ascension of Jesus with His absence, when it is reality, just the opposite. Well, beloved, those are the threads I want to try to bring together now as we read Acts chapter 2. Keep all those things in mind as we read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. There we read these words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under earth. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They just had too much wine." Interesting. Interesting. Did you see what was happening here? Heaven and earth were once again being joined by divine presence. The risen and ascended, reigning Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit to dwell in a new temple. Not a temple that's made of fabric, or not a temple that's made out of stone and mortar. But a temple made up of all those who have come to believe in Jesus. The temple is no longer just isolated to a single place in a single city. It now is embodied in a people who can have the capacity to spread across the earth. These people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the divine presence, and are now witnesses and a sign that God will one day again fill the earth with His presence and His glory. Beloved, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. It's not some place in Jerusalem that's going to get rebuilt someday. You are that temple that God now inhabits and causes his presence and his divine knowledge of him to be expressed in the earth through you. You know, later on, Paul would talk about, you know, he very specific about that. And he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The combined people of God on earth are the new temple in the New Testament. The new temple in which the presence of God once again returns to the temple. And once again, heaven and earth are connected. They are brought together. You are the intersection in your life as you believe in Jesus and as you at that time of belief, the Holy Spirit come to and dwell your life. You became that intersection once again of heaven and earth. They are no longer separate. It's no longer way out there somewhere. It now abides within you. Beloved, as a result, you possess a dignity that nothing of man could ever bestow on you. God has crowned you with a dignity by his presence in your life that no one could ever possibly give you in your life. But even more than that, not only do you possess that dignity, as a result of this pouring out of the Spirit into your life, you are called to a purpose that is the highest calling of humanity. To be witnesses to God's presence and reign through Jesus. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever your vocation, wherever you live, God has put his Spirit in you for the purpose that wherever you are and whatever your circumstances, you might give testimony to his reign and rule on the earth. You become that intersection in that place, in that circumstance of heaven touching earth. Again, that's what you are, his witnesses. That's what Jesus had told the disciples. Recall how earlier in Acts he had told them to wait. He said, wait, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just a little aside here. Did you notice all those nations that were listed there, you know, when on that day of Pentecost? That wasn't just a little thing that Luke just kind of got sidetracked. All those nations became a microcosm and a sign of God's intention that all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And it started from the very beginning. From the very beginning. Beloved, now because of your faith in Jesus and your connection with him by the Holy Spirit, you are called to be a witness. A witness of his glorious presence and his gracious rule over all things. Again, it will link it back to what we talked about last week with the ascension of Jesus, that Jesus has ascended on high and is on the throne of heaven, heaven being the very control room of earth. But Jesus also connects heaven and earth. And now we are called to give witness and testimony to the fact that Jesus is Lord. The world has a new king, and his name is Jesus. Now, that's huge. That is huge. But what does it mean? What does it mean? You know, how does one live out that calling to be a witness? Well, we get some hints here in the rest of Acts chapter 2. And I believe as you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, and I hope you will this week, that I believe you'll see two primary ways that this witness happens. First of all, it happens in testimony. It happens when the people of God, in certain circumstances, sensitive to what the Spirit is prompting, sensitive to the circumstances and the people that you're speaking to, open their mouth, open your mouth, and speak and declare through some way and through some means and point to Jesus as the world's true King. Here we have Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. Remember Peter, broken, failure, not that many days ago, about 10 days ago. But yet, here with the outpouring of the Spirit, immediately stands up in the midst of those who crucified Jesus and gives this profound explanation of what's going on, fearless and bold in doing that. He says, these people aren't drunk. That might be a convenient explanation, so you can just try to write this off and ignore it. These people aren't drunk. Rather, they are being empowered to testify. And that testimony points to Jesus and how God made the one whom they killed Lord and Messiah. Again, two. And I think this is important. We'll see this more as we go through the Acts. Note the context, the content of their testimony. They pointed to Jesus. They didn't get in people's face and condemn them. They didn't get in people's face and say, you know, you're such a ratbag sinner, and God's so angry at you, you better get things straightened out, because if you don't, you're going straight to hell. Funny, you never see that kind of message in the book of Acts. All the speeches in Acts are testimony that how God has raised Jesus from the dead. He now sits as the world's true king, and you are invited and called now to acknowledge that kingship in your life. That's a different message. It wasn't condemnation. And I think we need to be quite aware of that. Two, it wasn't necessarily always argument. I suppose some people could say when Paul gets to Athens, he does a little bit. But even there, it's not necessarily argument as it is declaration. This is because of what God did in Jesus. This is the way the world has changed, and this is why, and this is the way it is. Further, as we look at Acts chapter 2, I believe it says much to us about the purpose of spiritual gifts. And that purpose is not totally, but primarily empowered witness. Empowered witness. Here, the gift of tongues. What was the result? The result was that all those present from many countries heard the wonders of God in their own language. The point being is that God had supernaturally given these Galileans the ability to speak different languages in that moment, so that they might testify to those who were present in that moment. Again, one of the primary purposes of spiritual gifts is to express the presence of Jesus and to give witness to his reign as king on the earth. Now think about that when sometimes as we think about being witnesses and so forth, what are we witnessing to? Well, I want to say to you, give witness to the rule and reign of Jesus. And spiritual gifts are an expression of that rule on the earth. It is another way that through you, heaven touches earth. I want to say as a result, be confident in your opportunities to witness. Be confident because God is going to back you. That's the reason he's put his Spirit in you, so that the Spirit in those moments might give you capacities that you feel you don't even have. I think oftentimes that where you see the most spiritual gifts happening are often on the margins, where people are out in contact with non-believers expressing and giving testimony to the reign of Jesus. And that's where we hear all kinds of incredible things happening. Our daughter Erica told us of one not that long ago. They have a friend in their fellowship who's, I forget what she said. He's involved in the medical field. And it's a long story about how he and his wife ended up with a bike. And the first day, it was a tandem bike that God provided for them. Anyway, the first day they go out on a ride for this tandem bike, they come across this accident, and there is a woman at the accident just screaming, "He's dead! He's dead!" And being a person of the medical field, he went over and started responding the way medical people do to dead people. And as he started that, he stopped and said, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. He said, I'm going to pray. And he said, he no more than put his hand on the guy and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly the guy goes, and his eyes popped open. And he was alive. Now, why did God do that? Was that not a testimony? That there's more to this world than we often see with our eyes? Does it not say to that family, who they didn't know, that there is a God, that Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth and expressing himself in this gracious, loving act of restoring life? That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, to do that sort of thing. And when you get in those kind of circumstances where you feel like you're over your head, but you feel like that God's wanting you to say something on his behalf in this place, just say, Holy Spirit, help me to do exactly why you fill my life. Help me to be that. And be bold in that. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do here? Do you want to do a miracle? Do you want to do some kind of sign and wonder? Or is it just merely, do you want to give me the words for this? Whatever it might be, it's the empowering of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts that you might be his witnesses. That's part of the reason that God has poured out his Spirit in you. It was the empowering of the Spirit that enabled the first Christians to give witness to Jesus, to his rule, in even scary places. And as we go through Acts, there are a lot of those scary places. Acts itself ends up with Paul in Rome, right under Caesar's nose, proclaiming Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And doing that, the very last word in the book of Acts is unhindered. Unhindered. So testimony is our first expression of witness. But there's a second equally important expression, and that is community. Community is part of our witness. Community is part of our testimony to the reality of Jesus. Almost spontaneously, by the Spirit's presence and direction, those in Jerusalem, after the addition of thousands, began to interact with a new sense of community. And we read that community in the latter part of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. You've read these a lot, but let's hear them again. Again, under the prompting of the Spirit, under the pouring out of the Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just as the life of the Spirit just welled up within them, this new community began to form based around worship and mutual care. Now again, you might want to ask, what was that? Well, I want to suggest to you that what happened was they were seeking to live out the implications of Jesus' reign in their corporate life. They were saying to themselves and to the rest of those around them, this is what life looks like when Jesus is in charge. This is what the kingdom of God, when heaven touches earth, looks like. People begin to live this way. Now, were they doing it perfectly? No, but there was this something that was prompted in them by the Spirit to draw together in this kind of community that allowed heaven and earth to intersect and inform how they lived with each other. And again, beloved, that in itself is a form of witness. It's a form of witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. So we live this way with each other. Now here's something to ponder. Would people looking in on the life of Westside see something like that? As we interact with each other, do we do so in a way that reflects Jesus? That reflects His heart with each other? That reflects His ways with each other? That says, you know, there's a new ethic at work in this place that I don't see elsewhere in our community. Do people see that? Do they see a people united in mutual worship rather than splintered around personal preferences? Do they see a people who feel genuine care for each other rather than a group of self-absorbed individuals? Do they sense acceptance and grace and forgiveness along with loving accountability? Do they sense that we are living by different rules because Jesus is alive? Beloved, that's our witness. That's what we are called to. That is our purpose now, to bring our testimony and the quality of our community to bear and live it out in the place where God has put us on the earth. We live in such a way that people will look and say, God is among them. They're different. God is among them. And that's exactly what God was initiating on the day of Pentecost. This week, as you go into this week, remember, you're the intersection of heaven and earth. What you bring to that circumstance, what you bring to that relationship, what you bring is of incredible power and of incredible influence. And may the Holy Spirit help you to live out the reign and rule of Jesus wherever He takes you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we are Your new temple. Thank You, Lord, that You have taken up residence on earth. And Lord, it's almost beyond our comprehension that You would do that in us. But Lord, we believe that's the declaration of Your word, and we pray that You will help us to live out this incredible, tremendous reality. Holy Spirit, just as You filled Your church once, just as You filled our lives once, on this great day of Pentecost, as we reflect again, we would say, Lord, thank You for being resident in us, but we pray, fill us again. Fill us again. Let the word of Christ and His testimony radiate from this place by Your enabling and empowering Holy Spirit. Come and fill us again. In Jesus' name.